Let's stand together and turn to Ruth chapter number 2. If you are able, we're going to read the scripture together today. Ruth chapter number 2. And we will start at verse number 14. Ruth chapter 2, we'll look at verse number 14. We've been going through Ruth for a few weeks here. I meant when I first started just to go for a couple weeks, but the more I got into it, the more there is to it, and it's a very, very applicable book. Ruth chapter number 2, and let's start at verse number 14. We'll read down to verse number 23. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she brought forth and gave to her that she had received after that she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our near kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, he saith unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of the wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. And let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this wonderful little book tucked in the Old Testament. And Lord, the truths that we can learn and the encouragement we can get. Be with us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Of course, we've been looking at the book of Ruth. Ruth is a love story, but it's not just a love story about a man and woman, although it is talking about the love of Boaz and Ruth as we get into that now. It also teaches us about the love of God for his children, even when his children don't necessarily do the right thing and get off course. It also talks about the love of God for backsliders. Naomi became very, very bitter because she made some hard choices that caused her a great deal of pain, but yet God still loved her. And really, when we get to the end of the book, we'll see it's a love story for all of the world, as Ruth and Boaz have a child in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Sometimes if we're not careful, we don't focus or dwell enough on God's love for us. Now, I know in our type of circles, we have a tendency to sway to the other direction because there are some who abuse the love of God. You know, all we talk about is love, 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 love. Well, if you talk about love, you've got to talk about some things that God hates, which would hurt us. But we do need to focus in on God's love. As individuals, we tend to see the Bible, the characteristics and the stories in the Bible through our own personalities, I guess you would say, our own spiritual gifts or what resonates with us. If you're a prophet, you're a little bit rougher, you like the story of Jesus kicking everybody out of the temple and kicking the tables over and beating people down. And I kind of like that too, to be real honest with you. You know, if you're a mercy, You love the story of Jesus forgiving the woman caught in the act of adultery and sending her on her way. Now, the prophet in me does want to point out to you that he did say, go and sin no more. So we have a tendency to look at things. But really, what the Bible wants us to do is to be balanced. I guess if there's the Bible word we would use for that is the word complete. Okay? We have all the attributes that we are supposed to have. Jesus Christ was like that. A verse I like is John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ was a perfect combination of both of those things. Sometimes we have a tendency to get off on one or the other. If all we want to focus on is grace, then we will have a propensity or a bend towards compromising. Because everything is grace, 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 and we can do our own thing, and God doesn't really, it's okay, we're under grace. Yes, we're under grace, but God still has some guidelines for us. But on the other hand, if we focus in solely on truth, we can be condemning. We can be a little bit too hard. Now, we're supposed to be hard on sin, but we have to realize that sin can be overcome, sin can be confessed, and people's lives can get back to where they're supposed to be. God wants us to have grace and truth so that we are complete. As I look at this chapter, I see God's love in everything that he starts to orchestrate. Chapter 1 was a mess. They make bad decisions. They everything blows up. People are dying. It's all bad. Bitterness is setting in. And now they go home, and things are going to get better. 2 weeks ago when we last were in the book of Ruth, we left off at verse 13 when Ruth was thankful. The story we had seen is they had come back from Moab, where they were living in disobedience, and now they need to eat. And so Ruth is going to take care of her mother-in-law. She's going to go glean. That was God's way of providing for people that were poor. He didn't just give them something without them working. God wanted them to work for it. What a novel concept. And so what they would do is they'd go into the fields, and as the fields were being reaped, whatever was dropped, the harvesters could not pick up. The poor people would come behind them, and they could pick that up. They would not harvest a corner of those of their fields. They had to leave that for those that were poor to come to sustain themselves. And so that's what Ruth does. And she goes into this field, and lo and behold, she just happens to go into the field of Boaz, who is a near kinsman. We'll see how that plays out later on. He notices her. Not because she was a hard worker, okay? He saw her and said, I'm translating now from the Hebrew. He thought in his mind, hello. And he saw his guys and said, whose damsel is this? And they tell her, it's Ruth. Now he's really excited because not only is she good to look at, he's heard about her. And he realized that her character level and who she was on the inside was even better than she looked on the outside. And so he's going to kind of help take care of her here, and God is going to work out a plan to where they're going to get together. As a near kinsman, he could redeem the land that they had lost by going to Moab. God wanted that to stay in their family. Now, the day that he redeemed their land, he also would have to take Ruth to be his wife. That was not a bummer. That was kind of like I think he really didn't want the land as much as he wanted Ruth, all right? It's like, I'll take Ruth and I get the land? Bingo, I'll do that. So this is all going to work out here. As I look at the story, I'm amazed at God's love for Ruth. Ruth was not of the children of Israel. She was not of the chosen people. She was a stranger in the land. She was from a pagan land, a land of idol worshipers. And really, Moab was one of Israel's enemies. But yet she had turned to the Lord, and God was going to use her. What I want to do, I'm sure, tonight, and we'll look at it next week, as I read through this chapter, there's so many things I see in there that show God's love for us as he showed it to Ruth. And I want to point out a few of those things tonight. First of all, I want you to see this in God's love for her. I want you to see God's plan. Before we get into this whole story, look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Now remember, you understand this. We've went through it. They're coming out of Moab, backslidden, bitter. All the males in the family are dead. Orpah, she's back home. It's just Ruth, who's seriously bitter, and it's Naomi, who's seriously bitter, and Ruth. And they're coming back, and things didn't want to go well. Naomi must have looked like a wreck, because when she came into town, they're like, is this Naomi? Are you serious? She goes, hey, don't call me Naomi. I'm not pleasant. I'm bitter. And she looked every bit of it. So they come back into town, and now things are going to turn. But I like what it says in verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. It's almost like before he even gets into the story and tells us how these two are going to get together and they're going to live happily ever after, like a fairy princess story. By the way, I have to throw this in, Brother Pineda. There's a new movie coming out, Disney, Beauty and the Beast. They put a homosexual in there. I thought I'd just throw that out. Okay? They're trying to change our beliefs. It has nothing to do with the story, but they just had to throw it in. And by the way, it's on their Disney channel too. They had a cartoon with two little boys kissing. Back to our regularly scheduled message. Obviously, you should not partake in that of any way, shape, or form. Okay, what were we talking about? Oh, God's love. So, before we even get into this story, and it's going to be, she meets the man of her dreams, and everything is wonderful. God, before he even starts telling the story, the last three chapters, he lays out that he's already got it set up. He already had a plan in place. They come back from Moab. Now she's going to go, before he even talks about gleaning in the field and just happening to meet her, he tells us, hey, the guy's already there. The plan's already set. I'm just going to show you how it all works out now. God already had a plan. Now, by the way, this was not going to be the number one plan. That was messed up when they went to Moab. But God says, you know what? I'm still in control. Now, if you read chapter 1, you really don't see a whole lot of God's control. You see a lot of bitterness and all the nonsense going on. But as we get to chapter 2, he's going to tell the story. But he says, wait a minute. First of all, I want you to know there's a near kinsman. He's a man of great wealth. His name is Boaz. He can help in the situation. Now, let me tell you the story. God has a plan. You know, God has a plan for all of us too. It's comforting, especially when things aren't going well in our life. It's comforting when maybe we're concerned about the future. We don't quite know what's going on. We just love God and we want to do the right thing. It's comforting to know that God already has a plan. He has a plan. Look at your life. Understand that God has a plan for you. And by the way, that plan did not end with you coming to Christ. That's where the plan begins. Once you've trusted Christ, God says, that's just the starting point. From there to the rest of your life until you get to heaven, I've got a plan for your life, and I want you to follow your plan. Ruth and Naomi, if they would just follow God, now that they're back in town, their plan that God has laid out will work for them. What is the problem? You know, the problem is so many of us buck God's plan. We fight it. For whatever reason, we think we have a better plan. We're afraid of maybe what God is going to do. Sometimes parents interfere with their children and this is what I want for my child, and you're not even open to whatever God has for them. Listen, I believe that God's plan is better than any plan I could put together. I just believe that. And I believe if we just do what we're supposed to, we will find God's plan. God's plan is good for us. Let me give you a couple reasons why. Because first, it's best for us. We always say, God is all-knowing. He knows everything. And yet when we try to put the plan for our life together, we act like God knows nothing. God knows everything. So therefore, if God knows everything, do you not think that he knows what is best for you? I just kind of think that he does. On the flip side, we are not all-knowing. Our understanding is so finite and so limited. I would rather trust the one who's already spoken in certain areas that he already knows what is best, and he knows what I don't even comprehend. We plan for our life not knowing the future. Therefore, we run into problems. Think of many, many years ago, the sailors that would run their ships in the sea back before we had technology. They had limited knowledge of what the weather was coming. They had limited knowledge of many, many things. They just kind of had to make a best guess at it. And because of limited knowledge, many times they would run themselves into storms that nowadays ships wouldn't have that problem because they have all of that knowledge. They have the weather reports. They know what's coming. They know where to go. And we don't avail ourselves of God's knowledge in these areas. We strive to do what we feel is best. If we really understand that if God knows everything and we really believe it in our heart, why can we not trust him to lead us in our lives? God has the best plan available for us. Also, it's good for us because it will work for us. Do you know God is all powerful? And as long as we are in his will and doing what he tells us to do, we'll be able to accomplish what he wants us to accomplish. That's why when you read something in the Bible and God says, here's what I want you to do in the Bible, we can never come back and say, I can't do that. The very fact that God tells us to do it tells us, number one, that is his plan for us. But it tells us that the fact that he told us to do it means that we can do it. He will give us the power to do it. God is not cruel. Why would he tell us to do something that we cannot do? God's plan. It's like the Great Commission. We all know 19 and 20 of Matthew 28. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Well, what does verse 18 say? Before he got started, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. He says, I have the power to accomplish what needs to be accomplished on this earth. Then the next word, go ye therefore. What does therefore mean? It goes back to verse 18. Because I have all the power, you're supposed to go and do what I told you to do. And then in verse 20, he says, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So he tells us, I have all power. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to spread the gospel, reach people for Christ, and I'm going to be with you. So because he's with us and because he has all power, we can do it. God's plan is best. God's plan will work for us. I love the verse in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. It says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God can do way more than we ever thought, way more than we even asked for, because his spirit lives inside of us. That's the power we need to do what he has asked us to do. And then God's plan, it's helpful for those around us. That's why it's good. Why? Because God's loving. We talked about it this morning. Our life is not just about ourselves. You know that phrase, it's not about you? It really isn't. Now, we seem to think it is. We're ignorant like the scientists were many, many hundreds of years ago when we thought that the universe and everything revolved around the earth. Many scientists in those days believed it, and they put together formulas and mathematical equations. They couldn't quite get it to work until I think it was Copernicus came up with the idea that, hey, we're around the sun. The sun isn't around us. And then everything that they thought was like, oh, that works. But we think the world revolves around me. No, it doesn't. It doesn't revolve around me either. We need to come out of ourselves. One of the things that God wants to do with his plan in our life is good for us, yes, but he wants to use us to be a blessing and help to others. So if God's plan is best, then what should we do about God's plan? Well, let me give you a couple thoughts. First of all, we should follow God's plan right after we're saved. Just start right off the bat. Turn over to Acts chapter 26. I like Paul. Paul, you know, we use the phrase. I used the phrase the other day with my wife, you know, the paralysis of the analysis. We have to analyze everything, and sometimes we sit there and scrutinize and analyze something so much that we don't even make a move. Like, we don't need to overanalyze everything. Paul did not know everything. Now, he knew a lot because he knew some of the scripture, but he wasn't saved. Acts chapter 26, I believe verse 15. He's given his testimony. He said, "And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." This is when he met him for salvation. "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of the things which thou hast seen and of the things in which I will appear unto thee." This is salvation. Now, God didn't ask me. He skipped some of the steps. Okay? He's going right down to serving. You can't do that. I'm kidding. Okay, I'm kidding. But he's already telling him right off the bat, like, look, I got something for you right off the bat. Yes, you just met me, but I've already got a plan, and here's what you're going to do. Verse 17, "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which believe, which are sanctified," "by faith that is in me." Now look what he says, verse 19, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus," that's where he was going there to do bad things, "and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." Wait a minute, Paul didn't get the memo. You're supposed to get saved, and then you struggle for a long time, and then you start following God, right? Paul's like, "I got saved. Jesus said, I already got things for you to do, now get after it." He said, "Okay, let's do this." Why is it unusual when somebody gets saved and they right off the bat start following God? Why shouldn't that be the norm? I mean, I wonder sometimes if somebody really got it. Listen, that ought to just be, I'm saved now. What's next? What does God want me to do? We need to follow his plan right from, say, I'm a new Christian. You know what? Good time. Hop in. Well, I'm not a new Christian. I've been kind of in and out. Okay, get in right now. Follow God's plan right now. There's nothing to wait for. Also, we need to follow God's plan when we're away from God. Maybe you've strayed from the path like Naomi. I mean, you were doing okay and something came up and you strayed. That happens. You know what the problem is? So often when we stray from the path, we use the fact that we strayed from the path to keep us from even attempting to get back on the path. And by the way, you have someone who throws it in your face. His name is Satan. And that's exactly what he does. Look at you. You're off the path. What a loser you are. You're no good for nothing. Come on. Why try? Because God's plan is always best. Now, let me say this. When we stray from the path and we come back, some of the parameters might change because of what we've done. I mean, Naomi came back, and by the way, you can almost see it when she's talking there. When she hears, you know, when Naomi came home, you know, usually when you glean, you get a little bit. I heard somewhere they said that may have been up to 50 pounds that she got. I mean, they weren't, you know, they were like accidentally dropping gallons of this stuff for her to pick up. I mean, Boaz wasn't even subtle about it. He said, "Here, sister, back up the truck. We'll load the trunk." And she comes home with all this stuff, and she says, "Wait a minute, that is not a day's work. Where in the world were you today? You know, I met this guy. His name was Boaz." And she's like, ding, ding, ding. Boaz, rich, probably handsome. He's a near kinsman. And she already sees it. It's computing in her mind. But let me just tell you this. She still didn't have a husband. Her sons are still buried in Moab. But it was still best for her to come back. You say, "But I've already lost because of what I've done." Can I just tell you something? Why continue to lose? Just come back now. You say, "I've strayed a little." Listen, the farther you stray, the worse it could get. But no matter what, it's best to come back from God. Understand this. Let's just say God's had a plan A for your life, and you've done some things that have messed up plan A. You know, plan B is pretty good. And by the way, God's plan B is a whole lot better than Satan's plan A. Amen? Let's just come back. Don't let what you've done keep you from coming to where you need to be. Why else do we sometimes struggle? How should we come back to God in our plan? We need to stay with it in the midst of difficulties. Sometimes we let trials and troubles that come into our life help us to stray off the path. You see, if you will stay with it during the trials and tribulations, that's where you really start to see God's plan pretty clear. That's where you see that, wow, God's still in this thing with me. It's not when you take off. Stick with the game plan. I remember early days of our school, I came in and I was the sports guy, so now I'm gonna start coaching the basketball team. Now this is back when we were Cambodian Christian school, I think it was. I don't know what it was. I don't know if you know anything about Asians, no offense, but y'all are really small. And I do know this. In basketball, being tall is a good thing. And we didn't have anybody who was tall. We had all these little Asian guys. Now, they were fast, and we had a bunch of them. We had a deep team. But, I mean, it's like, can we get someone that can actually get a rebound here? So, before I took over that first year, Pastor and I coached together, Pastor Esposito. Now, Pastor had a plan. We're not going to out-rebound these guys. That's not going to happen. But we're faster than them, and we have more players. Because most of these schools, they'd run seven guys out. Maybe if they were a good school, they'd have eight okay players. So his philosophy was, we're going to press them, and we're going to run with them. And literally, we would sub sometimes five guys at a time. We would run up and down the court, they're chasing us, and then we'd five out, five in. Now, here's what would happen, and here's where I struggled early. We would get behind because we're running with this team, and so we're giving them, now we're getting layups, but we're giving them layups too. And I'm like, Pastor, we're losing. He says, don't worry about it. Follow the plan. It's trust me. And no joke, about halfway through the second period, these teams would start getting gassed. They couldn't breathe. And we get four, five, six layups in a row. I remember one team we were playing, they were good. And I mean, we ran with them. We were down by one at halftime. And I'm like, man, is this really going to work? Pastor's like, it's going to work. I think they scored 1 point in the third quarter. By the time the third quarter was over, we had a 20-point lead. They died. They just could. So I had to learn something. Just follow the plan. The plan will work. You know, trouble starts to come in our life, and it seems like things aren't going well, and it's like, I got to do something different. No. If what you're doing is not what God wants you to do, then don't do it. Stick with the plan. Oh, I'm having struggles in my life. You know, maybe I need to step out of church for a while. I've heard that way too many times, Pastor Pichardo, and it's not right. That's like saying, I am way too sick to go to the hospital. That doesn't make any sense. Listen, let's stay doing the things we're supposed to do. That's how we get through the difficulties. Understand this. Ruth found God's plan as she was just out that one day doing what she was supposed to do. You imagine that? She didn't sit there and pray that night and God said, sister, let me deliver the goods to you. By the way, you're looking, but God doesn't answer like, I had a dream last night. Well, then go to bed earlier. Don't eat steak before you go to bed. No, God spoke to me in a dream. Who are you, Oral Roberts? Or oral surgery, whatever he is? No. She got up that day and said, we got to eat. I'm going to take care of my mother-in-law. Here's how it works in Israel. You go to the field and you glean, and I'm just going to get up, and I know I'm supposed to go work, and I'm going to go work and do what I'm supposed to do. And she went, and there was a field. She says, here's a field. They're harvesting. I'm gleaning. And she got in there, and then she noticed all of a sudden this guy's looking at her. Food is falling on the ground, and then he loads her up. She was just doing what she was supposed to do that day. See, we want I want to see stars. You want to see stars? Run into a wall. You'll see stars. You know, the phenomenal comes out of the ordinary. You say, where am I going to be? I want to be in God's will 5 years from now. Okay, then get up tomorrow and do what you're supposed to do. I have a job. That's a good place to start. Spend time with God. Fulfill your responsibilities.
Look for opportunities. Maybe God gives you to do whatever he wants you to do. Just do what you're supposed to do that day, and then on Tuesday, get up and do it again. Spend time with God. Go to work if you have a job. If you're a crook, steal something. Tuesday night, show up for Easter door knocking. I'll say that one again. Tuesday night, show up for Easter door knocking. And then go home, do your responsibilities. Wednesday, you get the pattern, I'm pretty sure. Thursday, throw church in there Thursday night. God will have a way of leading us in the future as we follow him today. There's nothing, and I know we've all heard, and I don't have that story, Brother Penny. Maybe I need one. I'll make something up sometime. You know, there's preachers that come in here, and this is how God called me to hear, and God deals with them that way. You know, maybe God's going to deal with you that way. But I know this, if you just follow him, she got up that day not knowing. She was just going to get food, not knowing that when she got home that night, Naomi's like, I already know what's going to happen here. Let me help you out, sister. God led her to where she was supposed to be. It's a great chapter. But what's the point? We'll stop there. God has a plan. God has a plan. Now, here's the issue. Whose plan will you follow? Will you follow your plan? Yes. What are you going to do with your life? Well, I've always wanted to do this. And I'm all for that if that's what God wants you to do. But don't be so locked into it that if God came and said, you know, I have something else for you, that you wouldn't be willing to say, all right, let's go. We have our own plan. Or are we here saying, you know, Lord, I'm going to follow your plan. And I may not know what it is, but I know this. Everything the Bible tells me to do, that's God's plan. And then as I follow him each and every day, God will direct me on the path that he wants me to take. We willing to do that? I hope that you are. Let's stand this evening.